I went. I came in here tonight, and I saw Matthew sitting back there, and I wanted to mention your dad especially, and he's the very one I forgot. So we want to pray for. Remember to pray for Matthew's dad too. He just had major. Was it knee, hip, back surgery? Okay, so Matthew's dad up in Dalton, Georgia, had major back surgery. So continue to pray for. What's his name, Matthew? Noel. Okay, remember him in your prayers, okay? If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 13 and just kind of following up the revival. I thought about a lot of things that Brian said and the message that he preached. And one of the things that we've got to do is we've got to become a soul-winning church that we see people come to faith in Christ. I remember when I first went to Auburn, I was fresh on campus, and the first night I was there, these group of guys came by to see my roommate, a guy named Rusty Shellhouse. He was my roommate, and they were friends, and this guy came up, and they were all excited. They said they had gone out visiting, they had gone out witnessing, and they had saved, like, three people. And my first thought was, well, I hope you didn't save three people, because if you saved them, they're in a mess, okay? We can't save people. But we can lead them to the person, the one who can save them, which is Christ. And we know that's true, that we can't save anybody. But we are His messengers. We're the ones who have this message that is in earthen vessels. And we are earthen vessels. We are pots. We are chipped and we are, we have problems and we have challenges in our own lives. And if you think that you're going to get to be a perfect person and then you can start sharing your faith, well then, you'll die first, okay? You won't be ever the one that will share your faith if you're going to wait till you get everything, all your ducks lined up in a row. Okay, you're probably never going to share your faith if you're going to wait till you get to be a perfect person, okay? But this is my hope, my prayer is that somehow our church could have a DNA of soul winning. In our business meeting, our deacons meeting today, Butch Ravenstein raised his hand. He made a motion. He said, I want to make a motion that every deacon shares his faith with at least 10 people before the next deacon's meeting. Now, I've never heard a motion like that in a deacon's meeting, but I kind of liked it, okay? And so this is what I want to challenge you to do, church. I want to extend that beyond the deacons into you, church, to you who are believers. Can you share your faith with 10 people between now and the next time we have a business meeting, because we have a business meeting tonight, could you share your faith with 10 people? And so I'm going to ask you tonight to make a commitment to do that. Just share your faith with at least 10 people. Ask 10 people. You can ask them whatever you want to. You can say, are you saved? You know, you can ask them anything you want to. Just find out where they are. I remember Tom Rainer. Tom Rainer had a son, and I think I shared this with you. He got on an airplane one time, and his son was all about sharing the gospel. And he sat on the airplane, turned around to the guy behind him in the seat, in the back of him, and says, so, you going to hell or what? So you might want to kind of brush that up a little bit, okay? Might not want to be quite so abrasive, but just find 10 people that you can share the gospel with, and I'll do the same. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to do something that I'm not going to do. All right. So Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 11, the title of this message is this, the day is near. The day is near. And to this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There is an entire semester of sermons in that little passage of Scripture. But I want to challenge you to do a couple of things. First of all, think about this. If the Apostle Paul was writing to the Roman church and telling them, hey, don't slumber. Don't go to sleep on me. Stay alert. Stay awake. That was 2,000 years ago. how much more likelihood is it that we are asleep than the early Roman church was asleep? I mean, it's a far more greater possibility that we are slumbering. And it's easy to get into a slumber. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in a situation like, for me, it was like college days. I never skipped a class in college. I know my son Stuart came to me one time. He said, "Dad," he said, "I hate to tell you this, but I did not attend more than half of my classes in college." And yeah, he made good grades and all that. But I was the kind of student that I was going to be in class. I was going to be seated in my desk. I was going to have a pencil in my hand or a pen, a notebook open, my book ready, because I needed to take notes. Because if I didn't keep up, I was going to have a hard time. And on occasion, I would wake up and I would look at my alarm clock and I would realize I've got 3 minutes to get to class. It was late. I was running late. And that's the kind of impression. I want you to get that feeling of, oh no, it's later now than it's ever been before. And there needs to be a sense of urgency about the gospel, about sharing the gospel. Because listen, you have the truth of the gospel. You have, just like what Anna shared this morning so beautifully, she found the gospel and it changed her life. And you have the gospel and it can change a person's life. I mean, it can literally take a person who's going down a road of destruction and put them on the road to life. And you have the gospel. And there are people, and I know, we have this impression because we watch way too much news and we read way too much news and we think that the majority of the people in the world aren't interested in the gospel. I would beg to differ. I think people are hungry. I think people are dying to hear the gospel. I'm amazed when I do share my faith at how open people are and how they want to hear the truth. Because that's what we have. We have the truth. So two things I want to remind you of to begin with is this. The rapture of the church is imminent. Or you could say the return of Christ is imminent. And that means, and Brian touched on this, there's nothing else that has to happen before Jesus comes again. Now, I've heard people talk about this through the years to say, well, I believe that Jesus would come back in my lifetime. And they died. Jesus didn't come back. And, you know, I remember thinking, you know, I'm sure that the Lord's going to come back in my lifetime, probably before I'm 40 years old. And then I thought, well, maybe before I'm 50 years old. And now I'm like, maybe before I'm 60 years old, thinking the Lord's going to come back. But listen, His return is imminent, and it's easy for us to get in a slumber and to think, well, maybe He's not coming back. Maybe I'll die first, or you know, we get into this sort of this lethargic state, and we've forgotten that His rapture is imminent. I mean, He could come back at any moment. I remember sitting as a young person in church on a Sunday night, and pastors would say, the Lord could come tonight. And I'm like, man, I was expecting Him to come that night. And sometimes I think we get out of that. We start to think, well, maybe He will. Maybe He won't. Now, not only is the return of Christ imminent, but that means something else. And that means that the judgment seat of Christ is imminent as well. There's going to be a judgment. People who don't know Christ are going to be cast into everlasting fire. They're going to be put into a place. There's never going to be any relief. There's never going to be any help. I mean, we read the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and he said, oh, if you could just send someone just to take a touch of water and just touch it to my tongue. And we read about how Jesus says there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it's going to be fire, and there are going to be worms, and it's going to be a horrible place. And so there's this judgment that's going to take place where people that don't know Christ are going to be cast into everlasting punishment. But folks, listen, there's going to be a judgment for us too. We're going to be going to the judgment seat of Christ where we're going to be rewarded based on what we've done. During the revival, Brian asked, how many of you have shared your faith? And not many people could raise their hand that they'd shared their faith. And so remember that. Two things. Just to kind of lay the foundation of this message is that the rapture is imminent, and so is the judgment of Christ. Now, the first thing we need to do is this. We need to know the season in which we're living. Okay, we need to know the season in which we are living. Know the season. The New York governor just a few weeks ago passed a law that gives a woman the right to have an abortion if her life or health is in danger. I went back and I read the statute. I wanted to read it for myself to find out what it said. Now, you know what? I mean, we can have debates on, you know, abortion and all that, and some people say, well, in the case of rape or incest or the life of the mother, you know, some people are like teetotalers. No. You know, Billy Graham was, I mean, he said in certain cases, you know, to save the life of the mother, whatever. But when they add the word health to this law, it changes everything. Because health can be anything. I mean, it's not just the life of the mother, it's the life or the health of the mother. You know, you can measure health in a lot of different ways. You can say, well, I'm not mentally healthy. I'm not financially healthy. I'm not emotionally healthy. And so there's all kinds of ways. And so basically what this law has done is given a woman the right to have an abortion right up until the moment of delivery. In other words, a woman can be in a delivery room in labor, dilated, and then say, oh, I don't want this baby anymore. Wow. That's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, we never thought it would come to this. And yet that's the law for the state of New York. Virginia is trying to do the same thing. Virginia governor is trying to pass the same law. And he even made a statement. Now, some people say it was taken out of context, but he said, and this guy happens to be a pediatric neurologist, the governor of Virginia. He said that an infant, if he was born and he survived an abortion, he would be made comfortable until he died. That goes in violation of the Hippocratic Oath, that a doctor is supposed to do everything he can to save life. And once that life is born, there is an incumbent responsibility on that doctor to do everything he can to save the life. But this governor is saying, no, just leave him on the table. Let nature take its course. In other words, all that can be done to save the child's life would not be done. Now, why did I use those two illustrations? That's kind of hard. It's harsh. We don't like to hear that stuff. I mean, it's nighttime. We got to go home. We got to try to go to bed. We're thinking about those kind of things. Let me tell you why. Because it's a sign of the time that we're living in, that we are living in, not just the last days, but I think we're living in the very, very, very last days. Let me hold your place right here in Romans and turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. I want you to see this for yourself, okay? Somebody pointed this out to me years ago, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and verse 3 says, unloving. That is the word estorgos, and it literally means without love. It means without natural affection. It literally means heartless. Heartless. And one version of the Bible interprets that phrase without motherly affection. And it says that's going to be the way it is in the last days. Folks, how much further can we go? How much further can we go? And so the first thing is this, to know that the season in which you're living, that we are living in the season of the last days. Let me just tell you about this word season. It means that it's a period of time. It's a strategic period of time. It's a critical period of time. Now, every period all the way through the ages. I just finished a book by William Bennett called Tried by Fire, and it talks about the first 1,000 years of the church and some of the persecutions that took place. And it's amazing what people endured through the first 10 centuries of the church. It's amazing what they endured. And so there was a reason that the church went through the way it did in the early church, in the second 100 years, and the third 100 years, and all the way through the dark ages, and all those seasons of time. Because see, God all this time was working out His plan. Every era has had a character of its own, but every era has been important. And let me just tell you this, church, listen, you're living in this era for a purpose. You're not here by accident. You know, we say things like, boy, I remember the good old days. And we long for a period of time way back. I mean, I remember when things were much simpler in our country. I remember, you know, I even think sometimes, I wish I had been born in the 1930s or the 1940s and how things would have been so much simpler. I mean, I remember used to thinking when I was a kid, I wish I was born during a time when everyone rode horses. Because I like to ride horses. I haven't ridden one in a long time. I'm not going to get on a horse in a very long time. But I used to love to ride horses. And I wanted to be born a time in the good old days when everybody rode a horse. But I wasn't. See, God had a purpose. I was born for this season of time. I was born for this era. And so were you. And so the first thing is, know this. You're born in a season, and know the season that you're born in. The second point is this: don't sleep during your era. Don't sleep during your era. What is sleep? Three things I think it can be characterized by, and this is all sort of the same, really. The first one is this: sleep for the Christian is characterized by a non-aggressive approach to evangelism. Now, I understand that just sort of untwisted some of you up a little bit, because you don't like to think about being aggressive. And there's a wrong way to be aggressive. I mean, there's an obnoxious aggression. But you know that the Lord has kind of instructed us, not kind of instructed us, He's instructed us to go and to aggressively evangelize the world. And so we take this non-aggressive approach, this non-confrontational approach, this non-offensive approach, this mealy-mouth, milquetoast approach to sharing the gospel, which means this: we don't share the gospel. We've gotten so weak and so non-aggressive, we're so worried about offending someone that we just don't share the gospel. We think, well, I might make them feel like I'm putting them on the spot. Well, you are. Rather, you put them on the spot than they'd be put on the spot at the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment. I mean, better to put them on the spot now. Amen? And so we take this non-aggressive approach to evangelism. I think this is a little different, but sleep for the Christian is also characterized by lethargic Christian evangelism. Lethargic. We're just real sloppy about it. We just got real sloppy about the gospel. We're not articulate. We don't even, some of us, I mean, can we even articulate the gospel? Can we tell people, can you sit down with the scriptures and explain to someone, or even a good gospel tract, and explain the gospel to someone? And we are characterized by this. We have just become lethargic. It's almost like we're on this drug. We're drugged and we're lethargic and we barely move. And we're like sloths when it comes to sharing the gospel. You can barely tell that we're even moving. And so we become very lethargic. And the third thing is this: sometimes it's just pure laziness. It's just pure laziness. We're just too lazy to go share the gospel. We got so many other things that have consumed our energy and consumed our time. And we get, I mean, listen, how many, you know, I've got this feature on my phone now And I don't know if it's just gotten, maybe y'all can tell me this, maybe it's just a new update on my phone, but I can now look at my phone and tell how much screen time I've been on my phone. How many of you have that feature on your phone? Okay. How many of you just don't know? You just, well, find it. Find it. Find out how much time you're spending on your phone. Find out how much time you're spending on your tablet. Find out how much time you're spending on the computer. And then you say, well, I don't have time to do this. I don't have time. Yes, you do. You're just wasting it on your screen time. And like, I heard somebody tell me the other day, it's this kid I was playing tennis with. He says, I had 20 hours of screen time on my phone. I was like, how do you do that? How do you spend 20 hours in a day on your phone? I like check mine while this week. I think I had just in a ridiculous small amount of time for the week because I just don't spend much time on my phone. Now, some of y'all think, well, you should because you need to be socially connected. I don't know about that. Sleep is characterized by just being lazy. Okay? So, know the season that you're living in. Do not sleep during this period of time that God's caused you to be born and live. And the third thing is this. Salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Now, we don't know when the Lord's coming back, but we know it's one day sooner than it was yesterday. Okay? And our salvation is closer and closer. It's closing in. Now, let me explain to you salvation. There's three levels of salvation. The first level of salvation is what we call justification. Now, those of you that have been in church a long time, you've heard this. If you want to take a nap right now, you can take a nap. It'd probably be better if you didn't. But those of you that have never heard this, this is noteworthy, okay? This is worth writing down. Okay, there's this first level of salvation, and it's a big churchy word, and we like it, and I love this word. It's called justification. What happens in your salvation, this first level of salvation, is when God removes your guilt, okay? So that now you can stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You don't have to stand before the great white throne judgment because your guilt has been removed. You're no longer guilty. My guilt is gone. I'm no longer ashamed. I don't have to be ashamed because there's no more guilt in my life. He's removed the guilt. Now, the second thing is this. It should have been first. The penalty of your sin has been removed. You're not going to be punished for your sin anymore because Jesus Christ took the full wrath of the punishment for your sin on the cross. And so the wrath, the penalty of sin has been removed. So the guilt has been removed. The penalty for sin has been removed. The third thing is the righteousness of Christ has been given to you. Okay? I like the word, even though some people say don't use this word, the word imputed. It's imputed to you. By no right, or, you know, they sang that song this morning, we don't deserve it, but it's been taken and God imputed the righteousness of Christ on you. As a matter of fact, He took all of His righteousness and He just gave you credit for every bit of it. You have credit for the righteousness of Christ. And so guilt is removed, the penalty of sin is removed, righteousness is given, and your justification, this level of salvation, is something that I hope for all of you in this room, maybe for everybody, maybe not, is something that's happened in the past. Now, if you've not been saved, then you've not experienced this level of salvation. It's something for your future. And I hope you don't wait too late. Okay? But so there's the first level of salvation, justification, guilt removed, penalty of sin removed, righteousness is given. It's in the past for the Christian. The second level of salvation is called sanctification. And this is where the power of sin is being removed from your life. When you accepted Christ, the penalty of sin was removed. Now the power of sin is being removed. And the way the power of sin is being removed in your life is the Holy Spirit is day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, removing sin from your life. I like the way Brian said it. You're not sinless, but you sin less as you grow. So the Holy Spirit is putting sin out of your life. And the third thing is the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in your life. Do you know what? I think that's one of the great evidences of salvation is that there is fruit bearing going on in your life, that you are bearing fruit. The Holy Spirit has given you a spiritual gift or gifts, and you're taking those gifts and you're bearing some kind of fruit with those gifts. And so, first level of salvation, justification. Second level of salvation, sanctification. The Holy Spirit is removing sin. The power of sin has been removed. The Holy Spirit puts sin out of your life. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. And the Holy Spirit is conforming you into the image of Christ. You're being conformed into the image of Christ. You're becoming more and more like Christ. It's a work that He does. He never relents. The Holy Spirit never goes away. You can quench Him, you can grieve Him, but He's still there. Okay? He's still working. You know, you can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. You cannot evict the Holy Spirit from your life. He's still there. He's still working. And sanctification is something that is going on presently in your life, in the life of the Christian. Okay? So that's the second level of salvation, sanctification. The third level of salvation is glorification. Okay? Glorification. And this is going to happen when our bodies will be perfected. The perfection of the bodies. Okay? Our bodies are going to be perfect. Okay? Now, I don't know about, you know, I don't know if we're all going to have like the right size waist and the right size chest and the right size, you know, body mass index or, you know, fat, you know, content or whatever. I don't know about that, but I know this. My sinful nature is going to be eradicated. That's the best thing about it. I mean, I'm telling you, that's going to be the greatest thing about heaven is my sinful nature is going to be gone, gone, gone. I won't have to contend with it anymore. And so that is glorification. The body's perfected, and the presence of sin will be removed. Listen, Christ and the Holy Spirit is in the process right now of removing the power of sin from your life. But listen, as long as you live on this earth, you're going to live in the presence of sin. As much as you want to get out of the presence of sin, as much as you want to, you know, there was this one guy, he decided he wanted to get out of sin, so he built a big, long, tall tower, and he lived up on this tower for like 30 years, trying to get away from sin. That's why we read about in the Middle Ages where monks and nuns, and they built monasteries, and they tried to get away, and they tried to get out of the presence of sin. Then sometimes those places become some of the greatest bastions of sin because of their, you know, they were just removed from all of society. You can't remove yourself completely from sin. Sin is going to be present. And glorification is not something that's happened in the past. It's not something that's happening now. It's something that will happen in the future. And so salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Paul is talking about this third level of salvation. Our glorification is closer now than it's ever been. And as long as we continue to live, that glorification is going to be closer and closer and closer. The fourth thing is this. Be ready. Because the Lord's return is at hand. That's the word. That's the words He used. He says it is at hand. It literally means it is approaching, it's drawing near, it's present, it's knocking at the door. His presence, his return is at hand. He tells us to do a couple things. First of all, He says, put on the armor of light. It's like a soldier that's getting ready to go out to battle. Maybe you can understand this. Maybe it's a soccer player suiting up to go out on the soccer field. Or it's a football player putting his shoulder pads on, his helmet on, his uniform on, getting ready to go out there to battle. And He tells us, He says, if you're going to be successful in this era in which you're living, you need to put on the armor of light. He calls it armor. Our armor of light. And then He says, in addition to that, put off darkness. Walk properly. King James Version says, walk honestly. It means to walk decently. You know what it means for you to walk properly? This is what it means. Give an honest impression of yourself to the world. Give an honest impression of yourself to the world. If you're a Christian, give that impression. Walk decently. Walk properly. It means act in such a way that fits the high station in life that you have, which is this: you are a saint of the Most High God. It says this, it says, give, let your outward expression reflect your inside regeneration. He has regenerated you, He's made you a saint, He's made you, and so what do we do? What do we do with this as Christians? A lot of times we walk around and you can't tell a Christian from a non-Christian. You can't tell that you're any different than the other people that you're living with, you're working with, you're going to school with. No one can even tell that you're a Christian. You know why? Because you're an undercover Christian. You're keeping it masked. You're not letting that inward regeneration express itself outwardly. Sometimes we even do this purposely. We don't want people to know. We want to hide it. And so, he says, walk properly. Let people know who you are. He says, don't walk in revelry and drunkenness. I don't think there's very many people doing that here. I hope you're not. Revelry and drunkenness means going out at night, drinking a bunch of alcohol, rioting with your friends, with your male and female friends, being up to no good. I don't know. It's never been appealing to me. I've done some other things all night long I ought not have been doing. But I've never gone out and partied all night long. How many of you have? Oh, don't raise your hand. What do you do? What keeps you up? Don't go out in revelry and drunkenness. King James Version says rioting. Don't be participating in lewdness. King James Version says chambering. It is the Greek word koite, from which word we get coitus from, which means sexual intercourse. Don't be doing anything like that outside of the boundaries of marriage, outside of what God has ordained. It says, don't be involved in lust. The King James Version says wantonness, unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, shamelessness. It's amazing how shameless people are today, isn't it? I mean, we're, you know, at least in the Christian church, we're like, we're ashamed of our sin, right? I mean, we don't go, but people are just shameless when it comes to their sin. They don't even care. Strife and envying, jealousy, contentious, rivalry, envy, lust, uncontrolled desire, good or bad. Here it's talking about bad. And then he ends it with this, and I'm going to stop with this. Make no provision for the flesh. All right? And this is what it means. Don't have premeditated ideas about how you're going to fulfill your lusts. Don't try to think ahead about how you can get into some trouble or how you can get into sin. Don't plan ahead how you're going to sin. Don't put thought into what you're going to do to fulfill lustful desires. Don't consult others so that you can fulfill your desires. Because what happens is this. When we provide for the flesh, we provide for the lust of the flesh, we're putting way too much interest in the flesh. And if we're putting a lot of interest into the flesh and how we can make ourselves happy, how we can do those things that we ought not do, that we want to do, it usually means what you're doing is you're neglecting the spiritual man. You're neglecting your spiritual life. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman of the Lord shall be praised. You know, we put so much emphasis on the outward appearance. If I could tell young people to do anything today, it would be develop that heart. You know, don't you worry about trying to attract a boy. Don't you worry about trying to attract a girl. You develop the heart. You've got to bring you the person you need to marry. You've got to bring you the right person. Even single people who are here, don't try to get out there on all these dating websites. You develop the person of the heart. Now, that was unthought of, and I just said that about the dating websites. I've never been on one. God, better not be. But we are under no obligation to give into our flesh. You don't have to live in sin. So don't provide opportunities. I'm going to close with this. Yeah. There's an acrostic, and the acrostic is HALT. H-A-L-T. Y'all ever heard that? HALT. And the idea is, if you are not careful, there are certain times you're going to make bad decisions. There are certain times you're going to do the wrong thing. There are certain times you're not going to be able to resolve conflict, even in your marriage. And I've noticed that even in marriage, the word, the acrostic HALT is good to remember. H stands for hungry. A stands for angry. L stands for lonely. And T stands for tired. A lot of times when you're hungry, it's when you make bad decisions. You say things you ought not to say. Now, I don't do that too much because I'm never hungry. Okay. When you're angry, that's usually not a time to make decisions if you're angry. I mean, have y'all ever painted angry? You ever like got in your house and like painted angry? That's a mess. Don't do that, okay? Don't paint angry, okay? How about when you're lonely? Don't make decisions and don't, you know, think too much when you're lonely. And then T, when you're tired. If you're tired, it's not a good time. A lot of times, you know, when we have our biggest problems I'll tell you when I get into the most trouble. It's not when I'm hungry. It's not really when I'm angry. It's not when I'm lonely. But it's when I'm tired. I'm just exhausted. You know, there are times you just need to go take a nap, for crying out loud. Don't try to resolve anything when you're tired. And I would add something to it. If you're sick, you know, don't try to resolve conflict. Don't try to, you know, I remember there have been times like Dan would bring something up like at 11 o'clock at night. Man, I'm so tired. It's not a good time to talk. It's not a good time to make life-changing decisions when you're tired or when you're sick. Anyway, let's pray, and then we'll go into our business meeting, short business meeting. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before you. I pray, Lord, that your word would be penetrating to our hearts. I pray that we would hear you and do your will. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to begin as a church to develop a DNA for sharing the gospel. God, I pray that there would be deacons and there would be Sunday school teachers and deacons' wives and others, Lord. And Lord, just church members, Lord, retired people, old people, young people, Lord, that would just be leading people to Christ. And God, I pray that we would not go to sleep during this era. In Jesus' name, amen.